The first lesson is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. This passage describes Isaiah's vision of God sitting on his throne with angels chanting God's holiness. Isaiah recognized that he could not measure up to God's standard. One angel touched his lips with a hot coal, forgiving his sins and preparing Isaiah for service. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
I was just going to ask you to show your appreciation for another year of wonderful music by our choir and the Bell Ringers under Rick's leadership. So thank you. Our second lesson for this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. This passage emphasizes the importance of denying the sin of the body in order to live in a new relationship with God as an adopted child with all the privileges and responsibilities, including suffering for their Christian faith. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson comes from John chapter 3, the first 17 verses. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of the law, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of the Lord. So we've read two stories of people that have had special encounters with God. The prophet Isaiah, with his vision in the temple, and then with Nicodemus and his coming at night to encounter Jesus and talk with him. So I want us to look kind of briefly at these two stories, and we'll begin with Isaiah. So Isaiah has this vision, and in this vision he sees God in all of God's glory, in all the splendor and power and majesty that God has. And his response to that was, Woe is me. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. I am lost. Have you ever had that feeling? That you've encountered a living God, and you just, you can't, you your sin, your the things that are wrong in your life, and just kind of hold you back. When I was in Philadelphia, I went to a pastor's prayer summit. It was 3 days of pastors gathering, and all that was on the agenda was us to pray. Sounds kind of boring, but it was anything but boring. And we really did encounter the presence of God in all of God's glory and splendor. And many of us felt compelled to confess our sins. We would often put a chair in the middle of the circle and confess our sins and have the other pastors come and lay hands on us and pray for forgiveness and victory over that sin. And that's kind of how I feel like Isaiah was. He felt that sin and just couldn't move beyond it until the seraph took the tongs and grabbed the coal, the live coal, and touched Isaiah's lips. And he knew that he had been forgiven. And then the voice of God calls out, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah jumps up, and, "Here I am, send me." And thus began the prophetic ministry of Isaiah. And then we have a totally different type of story with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very religious man, a Pharisee, one who followed the law to its smallest, most minute detail. And not only was he a Pharisee, he was also part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, one of their leaders. And because of the things he'd heard and seen about Jesus, he wanted to speak with him privately. And so he came at night to meet with Jesus. And Jesus went straight to the issue, told Nicodemus that he needed to be born from above. And Nicodemus just couldn't quite comprehend what this meant. He was an old man, and surely Jesus didn't mean to climb back into his mother's womb and be reborn. But Jesus was getting at, it doesn't matter how good you are, you're not going to measure up. And we need to be having that new birth, that being born from above, that can come only through the Spirit of God. And so Nicodemus is trying to soak all this in, and we get to that most famous verse of the whole Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone, whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life." We're not told how Nicodemus responded to this meeting with Jesus. I tend to think that he didn't really come to what we might call a saving faith at that time. I think he needed time to ponder and think and dwell on those words of Jesus. But we do have two other stories where we hear of Nicodemus. One is while the Sanhedrin, those religious leaders, are meeting, and they're trying to figure out what the heck to do with Jesus. He's performing miracles, and he's talking to the crowds, and he's just making trouble for these religious leaders. And they don't know what to do about it. And they're talking about, how can we get rid of him? And Nicodemus stands up and says, "Hey, doesn't it say in our law that we have to give a person a fair hearing before we condemn them?" And if you read the story, in essence, the rest of the leaders, they just kind of shouted him down. "Don't talk to us, Nicodemus." So had he come to faith at this point? Maybe. But certainly, Jesus was having an impact on his life. The third story of Nicodemus is at the tomb after Jesus was crucified. And it's Nicodemus there helping to prepare the body, to wrap it in the cloths and the spices, and to put it in the tomb. here he is putting his faith into action now, going against the Sanhedrin who had earlier, or the night before, had condemned Jesus to death, got the Romans to do it for them. And now this is Nicodemus's act of faith. We're not told this, but I like to think that Nicodemus was one of the ones that the resurrected Jesus appeared to. Jesus didn't appear to the non-believers. He didn't appear to those who had crucified him as enemies, nor did he appear to the masses. But he appeared to those who were his followers. And we're told that perhaps at least 500 people had seen the resurrected Jesus. And I like to think that Nicodemus was one of them. I also like to think that maybe he was in that upper room on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended like a mighty rushing wind, and there seemed to be tongues of fire that came and rested on the 120 people in that room. And I like to think Nicodemus was there and began to speak in another language. We don't know this, but I like to think that. Then we look at our Romans passage that talks about the Spirit of God being within us. The Spirit of God working in us, allowing us to be children of God. Allowing us to cry out, Abba, Father, which is a term of endearment, of love to the Almighty God. That God's Spirit and our spirit are meshing together so that we can call out to God and know that God is in us and know that we are part of the family of God, that we have been adopted in and we are heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. So what do we do with all this? I suspect most of you have some type of experience with God. Maybe it's like Isaiah, where you've had that moment of recognizing your sin and your need for God, and you have that come to Jesus moment. Others of you may be like Nicodemus, who needed some time, had to think it through and figure it out and see, well, is this really right for me? Didn't have that walk down the aisle, come to Jesus moment, but it came about later. Maybe neither of these speak to your story. Maybe your story is closer to my story of where I grew up in the church. I never knew a time that I didn't believe in God, believe in Jesus. But as I grew older, my faith began to mature, and it ceased to be my parents' faith, and it became my own faith. And yet there was never that one moment that you could point to and say, this is when I believed. But it was there all along. So what do? When we have these encounters with God? I want to suggest to us that we need to be disciples. Now, a disciple, the word itself means student. And so when we talk about what does it mean to be a disciple, we start with that word, that definition, a student. We need to study who Jesus is. Study what he taught and what he did. Learn from that. But it's more than that. We learn from the Old Testament, the ways that God had worked through people and through Israel and God's plan for creation. We learn from the book of Acts that talks about that early church and how it formed and how it took the message and spread it throughout the world. We learn from the writings of Paul and the other New Testament writers as they dealt with issues that were coming up in the church on how do we live this faith out that we have. Because it was all new to them. So we seek to be disciples, learners. And I want to close up by talking about making it even more specific. How do we do that this summer with all the change that's coming this summer? As I prepare to take a sabbatical, what is that going to mean for the church? We continue to be disciples, even if the pastor is gone for 14 weeks. And I want to encourage you, I want to plead with you to be active this summer. Summer is the time when we tend to slow down. And we allow other things to kind of take place. You know, there's golfing we can do, or there's boating we can do, or going to the shore, or barbecuing, or just sleeping in. But I want to encourage you not to do those things, to be here, to keep your presence here during the summer, and to continue to give and support the church with your money, because the expenses of the church continue on even during the summer. After all, you're going to continue to pay me while I'm on my sabbatical, and I'm very grateful for that. But the expenses go on. We need to support the church with our giving. We're going to have all kinds of guest preachers coming in. And you need to support them, because they're going to be bringing a different take to the scriptures than perhaps I might give it. And we need to be open to hearing what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us. We're going to be still wrestling this summer and into the fall, what to do with this $5,000 the presbytery gave to us. What new ministries, what might we do? And we'll see what comes of that. Perhaps God during the summer is going to say to you, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I hope you'll be there to say, here I am, send me. While I'm on sabbatical, my commitment to you is I'm going to be seeking God out. I'm going to seek to be re-energized and renewed and refocused on what I think God is calling us to do. And it's my hope and my prayer that when I come back from that sabbatical, what God has been saying to you and what God has been saying to me comes together and it meshes. And we're ready to move forward in the things that God wants to do through us. So I think this summer is going to be an exciting time, but it's only going to be an exciting time if you're willing to be committed to the ministry and the work and the worship of this church. So I think God is calling out right now to our church, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I hope that we will say, here we are, send us. So I want us to take time to pray. I want people to remember your encounters with God. I want you to be praying, God, what would you have me do during this summer so that I might be growing in my faith, that I might be being a disciple of Jesus, and that together, how might we be accomplishing the work that you've called for us as a church? So let us take time to pray. We'll pray silently. I'll say amen. We'll sing our next hymn and continue with our worship. Amen.